All right, Proverbs chapter 6 tonight. Proverbs chapter 6. I have a lot in front of me tonight, and I hope I get through it. And Lord willing, we'll get through it. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to start reading as they're handing this out, and if you could listen or follow along. As you're receiving your paper, how many can do two things at once, maybe? Okay? How many can do like 10 things at once? How many try to do 10 things at once and you make a mess out of everything? That's me right there, right? Amen. All right. Notice Proverbs 6:16. We read, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Did you get that? He hates. God, who is love, hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to be here tonight. Yes, Lord, we come before thee as a needy people.
Amen.
Father, I need thee tonight as I preach your word. I believe you've led me to preach this message, and I pray you'd help me to say only the things that are pleasing to you. I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I pray that your word would go forth with power and clarity tonight.
Amen.
And Lord, for those that are listening this evening, I pray, Lord, our need of you is there, no doubt. I pray you'd help them to listen. Give us ears to hear tonight as the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in the Gospels.
Amen.
So please bless this message, we pray, and declare our need of thee,
yes,
for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, for some time now, we've been dealing with the subject, and it's been the title of this series on Wednesday evenings, Wisdom from Above.
Amen.
And I want that to sink into our ears for some time here, Wisdom from Above. We know it's taken from the book of James, chapter 3, and verses 13 through 18. I won't read that for time's sake. But it talks about wisdom from above in James, chapter 3. Now understand, when we speak of wisdom, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it this way. Defines it as the faculty of discerning or judging what is just, proper, and most conducive to prosperity or happiness. In other words, simply put, it is the exercise of sound judgment. That's what wisdom is. Is when you and I exercise, again, sound judgment. It's really the correct way of interpreting the world that we live in.
Amen.
And the Bible is quite clear that there is only one source from which to obtain true wisdom. Only
Amen.
One. That's it.
Amen.
It's that simple.
Right.
And that is God.
Praise the Lord.
God is the source of all wisdom. We read in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And we know that God's wisdom is found in God's word.
Amen.
That's where it is.
Amen.
You want God's wisdom? You don't have to wonder where it is. We have it. God gave us his word. He inspired it, breathed it out. He preserved it for all generations. So we know today that we have the words of God. Thus, we have the wisdom of God. But you know, we find in James chapter 3 and in other places in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, that there are two sources which claim to possess wisdom. Of course, God, but then this world.
Right.
This world likes to say they're all wise, do they not?
Right.
You see, God's wisdom is true wisdom.
Amen.
And we know that because it is rooted in our almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, holy, righteous, and sinless creator God. That's
Amen.
How we know it.
Praise the Lord.
Comes from him. But the world's wisdom is not wisdom at all. As a matter of fact, it masquerades as wisdom. It claims to be wisdom. It says it's wisdom, but it's not. Because the world's wisdom is rooted in the speculations of unregenerate men.
Amen.
It is rooted in the philosophies, the ideas, and opinions of fallen, fallible men who have imperfect knowledge, who have sinful tendencies, limited experience, right, short memories,
Amen,
and are typically self-serving in their conclusions.
Amen.
Here's a mouthful for you.
Right.
But God describes this wisdom, or should I say again, so-called wisdom of this world this way in 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And so you and I, as we journey through this life, by the way, we only have one chance, one opportunity, if you will. We have to choose every moment of the day whose wisdom we are going to follow.
Amen.
Who is it? God's or man's? Now understand, God does not force us to choose his wisdom. He merely presents his wisdom. He declares the results of following his wisdom and warns us of the consequences of not following his wisdom. And then he allows us to choose.
Amen.
So which will you choose?
Good.
You know, the correct choice may seem simple and obvious, but you know, the rhetoric of this world can be quite compelling at times.
Right.
Oh, they say things again and again and again to try to convince us that they're smarter than God, when in fact we know they're not.
Right.
As a matter of fact, God said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. He says, here it is, a blessing if you obey my word, and a cursing or death if you do not. Life for his obedience, and death for disobedience.
Amen.
Which will you choose? Seems simple, doesn't it?
Right.
So why do we make it so difficult? Now here in Proverbs chapter 6, we've been looking at seven things that God says that he hates. He absolutely hates. The first six we see in verses 16 through the first portion of verse 19. And I'll list them here for the moment. A proud look, we read. He hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood in verse 17. In verse 18, he hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. He hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. Verse 19, he hates a false witness that speaketh lies. Those are the first six we've looked at. And tonight we are going to, Lord willing, look at this last one before we move on. Kind of taking a pause here in Proverbs chapter 6. And that is this. God hates he that soweth discord among brethren.
Amen.
He hates it. So tonight I want to preach on that subject. Notice we read the wisdom of hating what God hates, part 6. And the subtitle is this, the wisdom of recognizing sowing discord.
Amen.
Sometimes we do it,
right,
and we don't even recognize it.
Right.
Well, tonight may God awaken us to whether or not we're doing
Amen.
It. You know, there's no doubt that all sin is a reproach to God.
Right.
All sin.
Amen.
Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God hates all sin.
Amen.
And we do not believe in different levels of sin.
Right.
Of course, the Catholic Church talks about the venial sins and mortal sins. But all sin is wrong.
Amen.
God hates it all. But can I say this? There are certain things that God says he hates, that God considers worse than others, that God judges harsher than others. Do you remember when he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23? Because of the sins they were committing, he said to them that they would receive the greater damnation?
Amen.
That's interesting. Why so? Why so does God hate some, it seems like, and he says he hates them. We know he hates them all, but he seems harsher in others. Why is that? Well, it's because of this. Some sins have greater ramifications than others. Some sins do more damage than others. Some sins affect more people than others. Some sins adversely affect his work greater than others. Some sins can do more irreversible damage than others. Now, let me give you an example. If someone doesn't read their Bible, by the way, we're commanded to read His Word. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. If we do not do that, it's sin, is it not? Right. I mean, God commands it, we don't do it, it's sin. And while that sin does have ramifications, those ramifications primarily, and I say primarily, affect only that person. But the sins of things like adultery or murder or thievery affect more people than just the person sinning. It affects their spouse, their children, other family members, church members, and so on. And those sins are judged harsher, much harsher, by God. And understand, sowing discord among the brethren falls into that category. Amen. It is one of those seven sins that God says He hates. And if you and I have wisdom from above, if we want to practice wisdom from above, then we should hate it too.
Amen.
But I wonder if we do.
Good.
I wonder if I do. Well, let's find out tonight. Let's take it apart. Let's chew it up a little bit. Amen.
Amen.
Let's consider, number one, the definition of sowing discord. The definition. What does it mean to sow discord? You know, it's interesting. The phrase sowing discord appears only two times in the Bible, that exact phrase. We find it first in our verse, in Proverbs 6:19, again, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. The second one is just a few verses earlier. Look over at verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. When it's speaking there in its context of the actions of a what the Bible calls an evil man or a wicked man, it says he's a man that sows discord. That's interesting. You know, in both cases, in Proverbs 6:19 and 6:14, the underlying Hebrew word for discord is the word, the Hebrew word, madown. M-A-D-O-W-N would be the English spelling of it, according to Strong's. It is also translated into the word strife. Strife. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, same thing, madown, or discord. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. So it's translated discord. It's also translated strife. In Habakkuk 1:3, that same Hebrew word is translated contention, to be contentious, if you will. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. There's that same Hebrew word again. And there's another English word that same Hebrew word is translated. Not only is it discord and strife and contentions, but also the word, get this, brawling. Brawling. In Proverbs 21 and verse 9, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So again, discord and strife and contentions and brawling are all rooted in that same Hebrew word. And the word, according to Strong's, means this. It means simply a quarrel. It means to strive. It means to have contention. So when we're talking about someone that is sowing discord, I think we get the idea of what it means to sow seeds, right? We take seeds and we throw it out. This has the idea of a person that is sowing discord. What that means, it is someone who causes or sows seeds of disagreements and divisions, and disorder, and disunity. Can I put it in a simple way? Somebody that sows a seeds of discord, that soweth discord, he is someone that stirs up trouble.
Amen.
You said there's people like that? Oh, yes, there is.
Amen.
Oh, yes, there is. You know, in music, there are things that are called chords. A chord is two or three notes played together. So you take two or three notes, you play them at the same time, it makes a chord. Now, there is something called a concord, and then something called a discord. A concord is where all the notes seem to agree with each other. In other words, you play them together, and when it plays, it feels complete. It feels, if you will, at rest. It is also called harmony. You go over, you play a chord. Now, I'm not a pianist, so sorry about this, but at any rate, you play notes together. Three notes together. Harmony, right? Concord, if you will. They belong together. They're complete. A discord is a chord where some notes seem to disagree or to clash, giving an unsettled feeling. It's called disharmony. Well, you know how to do that. I could just come over here and you'll see a great difference between something like this and something like this. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Something's wrong there. We laugh, right? Because you say that's how you play the piano. Amen, right? Do you know that a discord, again, gives it notes that disagree with one another. They clash. They give this unsettled feeling called disharmony. Do you know that discord is used in movie soundtracks to create tension? You know how they put things in the background of whatever's playing, or TV, whatever it is, and there's music. You think that's just arbitrary, or picked by arbitrary, or, you know, they just pick anything? No. They plan it out. They want to set a mood. They want to set a feeling. And so they pick something that creates tension. And what creates tension is that discord. Discord. So a person who sows discord is one, watch this, that disrupts the harmony and stirs up strife and contentions. But notice what God says here. God specifically says that he hates he that soweth discord. What are those next two words? Among brethren. God hates it when a believer stirs up trouble, when he causes strife, when he causes division, when he causes disagreement, when he causes disorder and disunity amongst his children. Do you remember what God said in Psalm 133 and verse 1? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
That's what God says. Sowing discord does the exact opposite. That's what it does. That's the definition of discord. Again, it's one who stirs up trouble, causes disagreements, disorders, division, and disunity. So we see, number one, again, the definition of sowing discord. Number two, notice some details about sowing discord. Do you know that many do not realize that sowing discord, listen to this, it's one of the most heinous sins in the Bible.
Amen.
It is. You know, we look down our nose, and we should, by the way, we should preach against sins, and I don't mean look down our nose, we should preach against all sin.
Amen.
But we have a tendency to pick out certain ones, you know, that we want to preach against. But this is one that is no doubt a heinous sin. It's wicked, it is evil, it is damaging, and it is wrong. But as we consider some details about sowing discord, I want us to think, letter A, of its propagator. Its propagator. Where does this sin come from? Well, let me remind you this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now understand, what we're seeing on the surface, underneath it is a spiritual battle that is going on. And everything that we see in this world, there is a spiritual battle that is happening. We are not wrestling here against flesh and blood, but behind it is principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now again, while mankind does have a free will, and he does choose, he chooses whether or not to sow discord, understand there is someone that is provoking him to do so. And that is the devil.
Amen.
You see, it is Satan that provokes people to sow discord. He is the author
right.
of it.
Amen.
Do you know the devil has a track record of sowing discord. Amen. Let me show you what I mean. Go over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We read that he used this tactic in three places. The first place he used sowing discord is in heaven.
Amen.
In heaven. Notice Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you know that Lucifer did not just rebel against God alone and get cast out of heaven? That's not how it happened. Go to the book of Revelation, and we won't for time's sake, and you'll see that what did he do? He actually sowed discord in heaven. You see, he had to announce to all the angelic beings in heaven these words, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You say, how do you know that? Because he influenced a third of the angels to follow him.
Right.
So evidently, they must have known what was going on. What was he doing? He didn't just say, I'm out of here. I want to be like God. See you later. No, he did not. He stirred things up in heaven and got one third of the angels to rebel against God and follow him.
Right.
That's what he does. But by the way, it didn't stop there.
Right.
He gets cast down to earth. Go to Genesis chapter 3. He not only sowed discord in heaven, he also sowed discord in the Garden of Eden. So here he is. He lands in the Garden of Eden in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What did Satan do when he came to earth? He sowed discord again.
Right.
Here he is. He does it in heaven, and he comes to earth, and he drives a wedge between Eve and God. How did he do that? By the words that he said. He placed doubt on God's word in verse 1. He denied God's word in verse 4. And he discredited God's character in verse 5. What's he doing there? He's sowing discord.
Right.
And what happened? Adam and Eve sinned against God. And they plunged the entire human race into sin, all because Satan sowed discord. Yes, they had a free will. I get that. They chose what they chose. But my point is this. There was someone behind it, really stirring it up, trying to sow discord. Who was it? The devil.
Amen.
The devil. By the way, there's another place.
Right. Not
only did he, in many other places really, not only did he sow discord in heaven and in the Garden of Eden, go to Acts chapter 4. We find him also sowing it in the local New Testament church.
Amen.
You know, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the church at Jerusalem was just victorious over their first external persecution. The Jews persecuted them, and of course they said, don't speak in the name of Jesus, don't teach in the name of Jesus. And the disciples said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Amen.
And so they are threatened, and they tell them, do not speak. And what did they do? They left, and they got together with the church, and they prayed. And they prayed for boldness, and God blessed them. And in verses 32 to 37, we read of the state of the church at Jerusalem. We read, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Sounds like unity to me.
Amen.
Sounds like concord. Not discord. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But he had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
Amen.
Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what Satan tried to do externally backfired on him.
Amen.
So what does he do now? He's going to try to do something from within, from inside. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, watch this, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? What's he trying to do? Satan's trying to sow discord from within. While this remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And you know the rest of the story. Again, the devil is now trying to attack this church from within, the very first internal attack on the church. And what does he do? He sows discord among the brethren.
Right.
You see, that's his tactic. That's the way he works. He likes to create chaos and confusion and disunity and division. That's what he does. He's the propagator.
Right.
But then notice letter B, its purpose. So we talk about some details about sowing discord. We see its propagator. We see who's behind it. But then we also see its purpose. Why does God hate this particular sin? And why does Satan use this tactic again and again and again? Well, John 10:10 gives us the answer. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Understand what Satan is trying to do when he's trying to get people to sow discord. The goal of Satan is to stop a church from doing the will of God.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to do. Or slow the church down from doing the will of God. Or derail a church from doing the will of God. Or can we put it to the individual and say this? He's trying to stop you from doing the will of God.
Amen.
That's what he does. That's what he's all about.
Right.
You know, he kind of almost maybe did succeed at this in the church at Corinth. Discord among the brethren. Do you remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10? He said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Have unity, work together, don't have discord. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? That's what their problem was. There was discord in the church. Do you know that a unified church is a powerful tool in the hand of God. A powerful tool. I read about this little illustration. I was going to do it, but I already did the piano thing, so that's about enough for tonight that you all can handle. But talking about you get a bunch of sticks together and you tie them up tightly and you go to try to break that. It's very difficult to break. But you know what? You can take, as you start taking them apart, you can break every single one of them. Same with the church. A unified church is a powerful church. It's a church that God can use. And a fragmented church, a church in which there is discord being sown among the brethren, a church in which there is divisions amongst the people, is a powerless church that has been derailed from the work of God. God, help us to recognize this sin and why it's so important we guard from it. So we see, number one, the definition of sowing discord. Number two, we see the details about sowing discord. Its propagator is the devil. He used it in heaven. He used it in the Garden of Eden, and he used it in the church. We see its purpose is to divide, is to stop the church from moving forward, to stop individuals from moving forward. What does God do to discourage people? He sows discord. That's what he does. And then number three, notice the deception of sowing discord on the back. The deception. You see, what is so deceptive about sowing discord is that sometimes the sower is aware of what they're doing, and sometimes they're not. As a matter of fact, sowing discord is often covered by the fact that people think they are righteous when they commit this sin. They have the idea that they see themselves as saviors, as truth bearers, and sometimes they do what they do in the name of righteousness, in the name of standing for truth, when in fact what they're doing is they're sowing discord and they don't even realize it.
Right.
But whether or not we're aware of it, understand something, it's still wrong.
Amen.
It's still something that God hates. You know that sowing discord and sowing strife is actually a work of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5.
Amen.
It's not a fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, we read in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Here it is: wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. All those things are things of discord.
Right.
Strife and envy, one against the other, jealousies, all of that is sowing discord. 2 Corinthians 12:20 says this: for I fear lest when I come, I should not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Watch this: lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Can you imagine what the church at Corinth was like? I mean, he dealt with it in 1 Corinthians. Now in 2 Corinthians, he says, look, I'm afraid when I get there, I'm going to find the same stuff that's been there the whole time. And he says, what's that? Here it is: debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. It's terrible. But it's found in many churches. And it destroys them.
Amen.
It destroys them.
Right.
Excuse me. One author wrote it this way. He said, to sow discord is to say and do things which cause distrust among one another. Did you get that? It'd be like me saying to Brother Cordry something about someone that causes him, not even knowing the situation, say something that would cause distrust in another person. He goes on to say, this author, sowers of discord are driven by either real or perceived past injuries and injustices. That's what drives people to sow discord. Well, you understand, whether real or perceived, they have this idea: I've been hurt. Or if something happened, I should have gotten. It's not fair. And they justify the sowing of discord because of it. It says, so is the discord, I'm repeating, are driven by either real or perceived past injuries and injustices, present suspicions, and their own insecurities. They are often propelled by their own inner turmoil. In other words, they got things inside of them that are wrong and not right. So what do? How do they vent it? They sow discord. Goes on to say, they probe the vulnerabilities of others, seeking for weak points to expose and exploit. They present valid points but do not offer constructive solutions. Instead of pulling people together, they divide them. They seek to attract followers to make their decisive case appear stronger. They present themselves as working for a good cause. I'm going to be a little bit more specific here. Perhaps this will help us understand this a little better. There's as many ways, but here are three ways that many people sow discord. Letter A, write it down. Complaining. Complaining.
Amen.
Do you remember in the Old Testament with Israel and Moses in the wilderness? You know the word, murmur. Murmuring and complaining, because after a while, that's what the voices sound like. Nah, 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 nah. It's always something to complain about. People that sow discord constantly complain about things and about circumstances and about people, to people who can't do anything about it. That's sowing discord. They complain. Complain about the building temperature. Complain about the length of the service, the length of the sermon. They complain about the congregational songs that were picked. Students complain about staff. Staff complains about students. That's sowing discord, my friend. Leadership decisions are complained about. We complain about people. Church members complain to church members about other church members. Staff complains to staff about staff. I read about it in books anyway. Doesn't happen in churches. You name it. I mean, the list is legion. They complain and have no problem telling others about it. You see, when you do this, understand what you're doing. Don't miss it. Well, everybody does that. It doesn't matter what everybody does.
Amen.
It's sowing discord.
Right.
If you're complaining about something to someone who can't do anything about it, you, my friend, are sowing discord among brethren. Just saying. By the way, the opposite of complaining is being content.
Praise the Lord.
Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, before I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
Amen.
1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can I just say this? We are spoiled in America.
Right.
I mean, you go to some of the mission fields, you see the way they have to have church. And here we are coming in because, a little lump in my seat or whatever. It's a little bit warm or a little bit cool, whatever it may be. Come on. By the way, if you do have a complaint, bring it to the right person. Don't just yah, 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 yah to everybody. Because it's sowing discord. There's a second thing. We sow discord by complaining. We sow discord, and this is the sister of complaining, by criticizing. By criticizing. People that sow discord, watch this, are constantly negative about everything. Just negative, negative, negative. Negative people. They criticize people. They criticize what people do. They criticize what people don't do. They criticize what people say. They criticize the decisions of leadership. They criticize leadership itself. They complain about the special that was sung or criticize it. And boy, that person just messed up. Well, get up and do it yourself then. We got plenty of openings. Stop criticizing. The way the lesson was taught or the way the sermon was preached. By the way, there's a lot of ways to criticize and complain, by the way, non-verbally.
Right.
Our words, yes, but sometimes it's our attitude. Well, a preacher wants to have another missions conference, you know.
Praise the Lord.
So he does every year. Well, I just said you wanted to have another missions conference, and you do it every year. That's all I said. But it was the way you said it. There's an obvious critical spirit behind it. Sometimes it's the facial expression. Here we go again. Oh, sermon's going late. You know? I didn't say anything. You know when someone sees that, you know what you're doing? You're sowing discord.
Right.
Because here's somebody sitting there just enjoying the sermon, not even looking at the time. And look over here and say, what's going on? I guess it is long. Guess what you did? You just sowed discord to that person. It was having a good old time in the Lord.
Amen.
But you sowed discord. So there's complaining, there's criticizing, but there's also we sow discord, and forgive the word I'm trying to alliterate, I'll explain it, and that is this, by corresponding. Here's what I mean by that. So you want to write this down. In other words, always telling others information about other people. You know what so-and-so did? you know what? And by the way, often we, because of our sinful nature, we revel in the dirt on people. So someone who is always, watch this, passing on negative stories about others are sowing discord.
Right.
By the way, we call it tale bearers.
Right.
If you hear something or you see something and you take that story, take what you see, and you pass it on to someone, guess what you've just done? You have just sown discord among brethren. Leviticus 19:16 says this, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. You can just see it going up and down. I kind of imagine going up and down the aisles of the church. Do you know what so-and-so did? Did you hear about it? Okay. Don't tell anybody, okay? Yeah, I promise I wouldn't say anything. So do you know what so-and-so did? They did that. And do you know that so-and-so did this? Well, why are you doing that? What does that have to do with anything? You're that information booth, I guess, you know? That is sowing discord. And again, that is the deception of it, is we do it and we don't even realize it half the time. It's become second nature to us. So I ask you this evening, still a couple more things to say here, as you see on the list. But are you guilty? Guess what? We all are.
Amen.
We all are. So number one, the definition of sowing discord. Number two, some details about sowing discord. Number three, the deception of sowing discord. And then fourthly, just a brief word on this, and then I'll hit number five is the one I want. Number four is the damage of sowing discord. I came across this story that a pastor wrote. In 1981, Roger Faulkner had been a member of a church in Chicago for 2 years. He was a Sunday school teacher there for 2 years. And after 2 years, he really liked the church. He, you know, one of those guys came to the church. It was the best church since sliced bread. You know, best thing since sliced bread. This church was just awesome. And he served there in the Sunday school. And then an opening for the Sunday school superintendent came up. And Roger, he thought, I've been doing this thing for 2 years. And I think I'm a good choice. But guess what? The pastor chose somebody else. So Roger was very offended he wasn't chosen, but didn't say anything to the pastor about it. As the weeks wore on, Roger became increasingly negative and critical towards the church and the people. He began to find fault with the new superintendent, and now even the Sunday school program itself. Then next thing you know, he's attending services less and less. Jeff Billings, another Sunday school teacher, began to notice something was wrong with Roger. After church one Sunday morning, Jeff invited Roger out to lunch. At lunch, he asked him, "Is everything okay? I've noticed you've been absent a lot lately, and I got the feeling something's wrong." Roger began to unload to Jeff. He said, here's what he said. This is the story. I'm just reading it to you. I'm fed up with that stupid church and its immature leadership. The Sunday school program stinks and the pastor couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag. Most of the people there are unspiritual and unloving. And I'm just not getting fed here anymore. And I'm thinking about leaving. By the way, I could repeat those phrases 100 times over. That's what happens when someone gets out of joint with something. It's the same progression. So Jeff was shocked. I can't believe what I'm hearing. Just a few weeks ago, you were so excited about the church. You used to brag to everyone that this was the greatest church in town.
Amen.
You told people how it was the most loving congregation you'd ever seen. What happened?
Right.
Well, Roger says, it's not me. It's the church that's changed. And for the next hour, Roger unloaded his complaints to Jeff. So what Jeff listened, and for many weeks afterwards, Jeff thought, you know, I'll meet with Roger in hopes to encourage him.
Amen.
And so he did. But instead, guess what happened? Jeff began to empathize with Roger's criticism. By the way, that's what happens.
Right.
You hang around someone that criticizes and sows discord long enough, you're going to start agreeing with them. It wasn't long until Jeff, too, began developing negative attitudes and eventually quit his Sunday school class. Enter person number three, Bill Stedlin, a friend of Jeff's. Took notice that both he and Roger were not as active at the church as they used to be. He also noticed that when they were in church, they sat together and whispered during the services. He realized something was wrong. One evening, Bill saw the two in a restaurant and said, "Hello." He said to them, "Wasn't Sunday service great?" Here the two were in a restaurant eating. So, man, it was a great Sunday, wasn't it? 15 souls came to know Christ, and what a sermon. Praise the Lord. The two men looked at each other with a blank face, and one of them said this, "Sorry, we didn't notice. I guess we were too preoccupied with all the problems in the church." Bill says, "Problems? What problems?" "The church is doing great. We're seeing visitors. Souls are being saved. Lives are being changed." "What do you mean? Problems?" Roger said this, "Well, apparently you're blinded to the reality of what's going on." He said, "The church is ruled by politics. The people in this church have more faults than an earthquake, and they don't care about people." Bill interrupted, "Just wait a second. You are the ones who are blinded. You've developed a critical fault-finding spirit, and the devil has blinded you from being able to see the beauty of what the Lord is doing."
Amen.
"Roger, I heard you got your feelings hurt when the pastor chose someone else for Sunday school superintendent. But instead of talking with him about it and forgiving him, you developed a bitter, unforgiving spirit."
Amen.
"Now the devil has deceived you into looking for fault in everything. And to make matters worse, you've taken your discontentment and spread it among the brethren."
Right.
He said, "Spreading discontentment and disobedience to God is disobedience to God. It's not going to help anybody solve problems."
Amen.
And for the next 30 minutes, Bill rebuked both of those guys right there.
Amen.
In the restaurants. Guess what? They got mad and they left.
Good.
But you know what happened? Weeks later, one of the guys, Roger, got his heart right with God.
Amen.
He got convicted, and he actually went back to the church, spoke to the pastor and others, asked them for their forgiveness. But watch this. Sadly, the person that Roger influenced, Jeff, never did. Jeff continued to spread the seeds of discord, and dozens of people left the church, and the ministry was severely damaged. The altar, which was once frequented by many, became cold, and Jeff and many other people in that church no longer served God, and they were bitter about God's work. Why? Because somebody sowed discord.
Right.
Satan used one man to destroy the church. You see, no wonder God hates this.
Right.
See, you can sow discord, but understand something, and you may get your heart right, but those seeds that you planted are going to come to fruition in a lot of people.
Right.
I've seen it happen over the years, and it does. And you may recover, and some others may, but others won't. And you've messed up God's church, which brings me to the last thing, and we're done right here. Hang in there, we're done. The definition of sowing discord, some details about sowing discord, the deception of sowing discord, the damage of sowing discord, and then lastly, the deliverance. We have to go over this tonight.
Amen.
Just real quick. The deliverance from sowing discord. How do you and I prevent this from happening? Listen, don't you want to do something for God? I remember I said years ago here, the business meetings when I first came were a little interesting. Let's just say that, okay? Let's just leave it at that. And I had said, look, I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to fuss and fight. That's not why we're here, okay? I came here to do a work for God. If you're
Amen.
On board, let's get on board and let's do a work for God.
Amen.
We're not here to fight.
Amen.
There's a problem, you take it to the person. So how do we prevent this from happening? Three ways. Number one, real quick, and we're done. Here's this. Address any issues with that person alone.
Amen.
If you have a problem with someone, if you see something that someone did, if you're aware of something that someone did, do not pass it along to someone else or tell it to others. Do not repeat the story. Either go to that person or go to the person that has the ability to change it.
Right.
That's it. And no one else.
Right.
You see, the moment you take something and you bring it to others that have nothing to do with that story, you have sown discord.
Amen.
You've put things into the mind of that person that God never intended for them to know.
Right.
Because he brought it into your lap, not theirs.
Right.
Address any issues with that person alone. Isn't that what Jesus said, Matthew 18:15? We won't go there for time's sake. Let me read a few things. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, go to him, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone.
Amen.
That's what we're to do.
Right.
1 Peter 2:1-2. Watch this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So first, address any issues with that person alone. Number two, admonish those who sow discord.
Amen.
Listen, if someone comes to you and says something like this, hey, you know what so-and-so said? I don't want to hear it.
Amen.
Stop right there.
Amen.
Okay? It has nothing to do with me.
Right.
Not at all. If you have a problem with it, you go tell them yourself. It is the commandment of God, the responsibility of every believer, to reprove someone who does that.
Right.
Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. Again, if someone starts telling you something about another person, say, I don't want to hear it. Go to them. Stop sowing discord. And then number three is this. You might have to do this. Avoid those who sow discord. Just avoid them. Because I don't want to hear it. And if they keep going and keep going about it, guess what? I'm not hanging around you.
Amen.
Romans 16:17-18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's the remedy, my friend. Listen, I hope this is a preventative message. I'm not aiming at anybody tonight. But as we say, if the shoe fits, wear it. If you're sowing discord or you're doing things again, complaining or criticizing or corresponding, passing on stories to people that have no business with the story, you are sowing discord. So I ask you tonight, does that describe you? Are you being either wittingly or unwittingly used of the devil to put seeds into people's hearts and minds about other people? That's sowing discord. You know, we ought to take a lesson from thumper theology, right? If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all, right? That's good theology.
Amen.
If you can't say something nice about someone before, when the words are coming, ask yourself: Is this positive? Is this nice? Is this something good? If not, don't say it. Don't say anything at all.
Right.
Guess what? If you don't think the church or its leaders are doing what they should, go talk to them privately. Pray for them. Pray daily for God to help them. Whatever you do, do not become an adversary to the church or its leaders or the people. Regardless of what you think about your church, it belongs to the Lord. And if it's an error, he is big enough to correct it without your complaints.
Amen.
Without you getting involved. Because if you become a troublemaker, a sower of discord, you have made yourself an enemy.
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
I don't want to be an enemy of God.
Amen.
What are you sowing? Good things? One more time, right? Are you sowing this? Or this? It's one or the other, amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.